As Cameron said, number 280 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. It's a beautiful day. Thank you so much for being here. We do have visitors with us this morning, some from way out of town. We do appreciate very much your making the decision and the choice to be with us today. It's certainly appreciated. And if you're ever back in our area, hope that you will again stop in and fill out a visitor's card and let us know how we can contact you. We're not going to bug you or anything, but just want to let you know you're appreciated. Also, Denise handed me a note this week. She and others will be here from Tuesday through Friday from 10 to whenever, working and preparing to get ready for Vacation Bible School. So if you're willing and you would like to help out, they will be here from Tuesday through Friday. I guess tomorrow being Memorial Day, they'll be doing other things. But Tuesday through Friday, from 10 to whenever. Also, if you have an umbrella that you no longer want or need, if you would like to donate it, I think they've got a purpose for those. So no returns. So if you have an umbrella, an old umbrella, they could use it. So just some notes there about Vacation Bible School, and hope that everyone will make the preparation themselves to be here in support of that. This morning, the unchangeable Word of God is going to be our focus. There are a couple of passages on the screen, Acts 13, beginning in verse 8 through verse 10, and also Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago. The Word of God today is looked at as being irrelevant, unnecessary, and totally out of touch with our current modern day society. But there could never be a more invalid and unenlightened attitude towards the Word of God than that. The Word of God is unchangeable in a lot of different ways, in that its applications have been eternal as far as the morality and the things that God requires of us. Now, certainly there are some specifics that have changed, but the principles have always been the same. God requires men to believe Him, trust Him, and obey Him. And He's revealed His will to us in His Word. In Acts the 13th chapter and verse 8, we read of the Apostle Paul as he is as he's preaching the gospel. There was a man named Elymas, the sorcerer, who was trying to turn the proconsul to whom Paul was speaking against the truth. It says, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness.'" That's not out of the book, by the way, of how to influence friends and please people. "But you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord." Despite the reality that God's Word is unchangeable, many people have tried. Many people have twisted, perverted, taken away from, added to the things of God, the Word of God. Just like Elymas the sorcerer, we have people today who try to pervert the Word of God. There have always been enemies of the Bible. The Jews, even though they claim to be believers in God and they claim to be following the law, they themselves twisted the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that end in John the 5th chapter. In fact, Jesus flat out accuses them of not believing in Moses. That's interesting. That's an interesting concept in and of itself. "If you would have believed Moses, you would have believed in me," Jesus said, thus accusing them of not believing Moses. The Jews fought against the gospel as it was being spread throughout the world. They actively persecuted the apostles and prophets in the first century and Christians. They actively pursued legal persecution against the apostle Paul and others. The Jews were certainly enemies of the scriptures, and they tried to change. In fact, the Judaizing teachers of the first century, the apostle Paul wrote an entire book dealing with their problem and their perversion of the scripture, the book of Galatians. In fact, Paul speaks of it as another gospel, which is not another. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. So the Jews tried to change and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they tried to destroy it. And those Jews who were inclined to join the Christians of the first century would do so only on the terms that they could change the gospel to be more fitting to their desires. The city of Rome, the nation of Rome, the empire of Rome, tried to destroy the scriptures. The whole book of Revelation is dealing with that. And what the Romans tried to do in persecuting and destroying Christianity. But then Catholics also have levied their attacks against the Word of God, and they've attempted to change the Word of God. Over the years, for many years they tried to keep the Bible out of people's hands. And once they did allow it to come into people's hands, they did everything they could to twist it and to add to it. In fact, they have an entire organizational structure that has a whole lot more authority than the Bible itself. But then Muslims, from the inception of Islam till today, the Bible is looked at as untrustworthy and a perversion. Now, what's interesting, and I'll show you this in just a moment, one of the six tenets of Islam is to respect the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself and their writings. But at the same time, one of the main things that they will do in their discussion about Christianity is to attack the Bible. Joseph Smith believed that the Bible had been corrupted, therefore there was the need for his book, the Book of Mormon. The Watchtower Society was not satisfied with the Bible, so they developed their own translation. In fact, four men that sat on the translating committee, there were only four men who sat on that translating committee, none of them had any Greek or Hebrew knowledge. One could read just a little, but he failed an actual test that was given to him in court. Could not read Hebrew. And so the Watchtower Society came out with their own Bible that supported their particular views. Then today we have the modern atheist, those who try to do everything they can to speak negatively about God in the scripture. And also, of course, you have agnostics who don't know. They don't know whether the Bible is true or not. They don't believe it. They don't believe that we can know what the truth is. Modernists who believe that the Bible has indeed been negatively altered over the years. And then you have false teachers who take the scripture and pervert them to teach what they want to teach. But listen, in all of that, and all the attempts to do away with the Bible, to change and alter the Bible, and the perversions that are actually even called Bibles today, which are not, but the attempts to change the Word of God hasn't changed the Word of God. The Word of God is still the Word of God. It is still the truth. And what you believe or what many others believe about the Word of God will never change the truth of God's Word. It is what it is. I had a discussion this week, a rather lengthy one, by the way, on our Searching for the Truth Facebook page. And you may have seen it. There's a fellow, Abdulluab Ahmad Amar, who contacted us through our Searching for the Truth Facebook page and challenged the scriptures. In fact, he posted a note on our Facebook page saying, if you're really searching for the truth, check out this page. And it was a site, a Muslim site. wanting us to go and look at that page. Well, after a back and forth a few times about some things, this is what he says. We Muslims, we do not deny the scriptures that God Almighty and omniscient has revealed all his prophets. Now, I had asked him or made the point that my understanding is that Muslims are to respect the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. And I quoted a couple of passages from the Quran. And so this is his response. Abraham, David, Moses, and Christ, is the son of Mary, Jesus Christ. The God recommended to us to believe in the prophets and their books that were revealed before the Quran. And this is what we do, we Muslims. In other words, you respect the book, that's the Bible, before the Quran. That's an important point. Or as far as the time and chronology is concerned, he also says, also it is evident that without faith and belief in the prophets, their message and books, we will never be considered as Muslims and believers. So the Bible is necessary. That is, the Bible as it was before and up to the point of the Quran. When the Quran was written then, the Bible at that time should have been, must be believed. But the charge is that the Bible has changed since that time. But Allah informed us that these books were the subject of distortion and pooled human words with divine words. Dear sir, it is absolutely impossible for you to deny that the Bible is full of contradictions and incentives to adultery, debauchery, and incest, rape, and serious charges against messengers of God. You know, my friend, most people who make attacks against the Word of God really don't know very much about the Word of God. They really do not understand, for sure they do not understand the Word of God. And so they are making their attacks based upon the misinformation that they have received about the Word of God. That's the case, isn't it, with most people? He says, you have several books that are different in different parts of their contained. Very sure that there are differences between them and proved contradictions. Otherwise, would there only one book? I'm just reading, I'm sorry. Would there only one book if his words are all divine and remained intact? The Bible, we can't memorize it in your books, are written by people for years and years after the death of the messengers of Allah Almighty. Now, the charge is that the books, the corruption is after the Quran. There's nothing further from the truth than that. Of course, everybody here understands that. But this is, again, someone who does not know anything about the Bible. One of the points that I did make in responding back to this, you know, it's interesting. The argument is that, well, if the book is written by several different men, 40 actually, and many different books, 66, 39 in the Old Testament, and you've got all of these different books, his charge is, well, that shows that it's not a divine book. Look, is that not just evidence to the opposite? That you can have all of these different books over 1,600 years, and all of these books contain one theme, one thought. Jesus is coming, Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. It's all about Jesus from beginning to the end, from Genesis 3:15 all the way through Revelation 22. It's all about Jesus. And doesn't that prove that it is not a man-made document? Doesn't that prove, after 1,600 years of writing, 40 different men, that you have a continual theme and harmony? Every attack against the Scriptures about being contradictions and different things in variables or variables that are found within the text. If you really get down to it, there are none. And of course, I wrote back and I did explain to him, the autographs were inspired by God. They were inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The scripture is of no private interpretation. That is, it did not come from these men. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, I wrote these things so that when you read them, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then he says, which was given to me by the Holy Spirit. So it is true that the autographs were inspired directly of God. Every word was instructed to be there by the Holy Spirit. Now, when these books were written, they were written and given to whether individuals or churches, and those books were then copied. And those books were copied and continued to be copied. And one of the things that's interesting, you know, the charge was the Bible is being corrupted. Now, it was corrupted after the writing of the Quran. Whereas the Septuagint version has been found intact, dating back to 200 BC. And you have the Dead Sea Scrolls of 100 BC to 70 AD, which verifies the accuracy of the copying that took place from there all the way to 900 AD, which we have the Masoretic text. And you see no change in teaching from that point all the way back. So the charge is blatantly false and just simply another expression of a lack of understanding and knowledge. The New Testament, one of the best attested book in all of antiquity. Some things that we've talked about, and we're not going to go into great depth on this particular point, but when it was given, it was accepted as it was the Word of God. And it was copied and spread among all the churches. The Apostle Paul, in fact, gives that instruction to the church at Colossae, Colossians 4 and verse 16, and the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. They copied them and they passed them on. And it was accepted and it was distributed throughout the world. Now, one of the things that our Muslim friend sees as a weakness, and that is, you know, you don't have one book that has been passed down. By the way, the Quran was passed down how? It wasn't written by Muhammad. It was written by those who came after Muhammad. The Quran was written from a collection of things that Muhammad taught verbally and was memorized, and it was memorized and is passed on by memory until it was written down. That doesn't seem too rock solid of a piece of evidence to me of inspiration. But when you think about the New Testament as it was written down, it was copied and it was spread all over the world. There are 5,800 Greek manuscripts, over 5,800 Greek manuscripts. Now, admittedly, you know, we don't have a whole lot before 200 AD, but we have pieces. And what we do have, though, is we have major manuscripts from different parts of the world. And when you compare all of these different manuscripts, what do you find? And the 9,300 Latin manuscripts, over 2,200 lectionaries, that is books that were written for the purpose of preaching, which quoted the Scriptures, the New Testament, over 36,000 citations of the New Testament by early church fathers, it is said, that you can reconstruct the entire New Testament with just the quotes or citations from the church fathers. And so you've got all of this as evidence. And when you think about the different parts of the world from which the Scriptures came and you can compare them, we know what the New Testament is. In fact, to my knowledge, there are but four in all the New Testament, there are but four passages that are questionable as to whether they are authentic or not. Only four. We know what they are. And of those four, none of those four, the teaching in none of those four, contradicts, takes away from, or adds to anything that is taught anywhere else in the New Testament. It's just a reconfirmation of a particular teaching or principle. So, with that in mind, let us remember what the Lord Himself said in Psalms 119 and verses 89 through 91. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances. For all are Your servants. You know, it's interesting. God can control the sun, the moon, the stars. Can He not preserve His word? Sure He can. How much faith do we have in God? to preserve His Word. Now, again, listen, I realize that people have taken translations and they have taken liberty with the Word of God, and false teachers exist who take liberty with the Word of God. I understand all of that. I understand and realize that people have changed the Word of God from that perspective. Now, they really haven't changed the Word of God, though, have they? They've just changed what they teach other people the Word of God says. But they haven't really changed the truth. But the truth is still with us. We still have it. We can still find it. It's in the Scriptures. I believe with all my heart that a person can pick up the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV, even the NIV. I put that even down further on the list. Shouldn't have mentioned it so soon. Or the ESV. And you can go on with many of the other dynamic equivalent texts that we have. You can find the truth in any of them. And you can know the truth and obey the truth through any of them. It's the paraphrases that I would strongly recommend people stay away from, because they do distort and they do cloud and cover the Scriptures. But what I would suggest to you is the Word of God is very much with us today. The question is, will we find it? Are we seeking for it to find it? That's the biggest issue. Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Said the same thing in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." What lives and abides forever? The word of God. And it doesn't just exist in concepts. It exists literally in tangible book form and in electronic form. It exists. We can find it. We can know what it is. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man and the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fails or falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The Apostle Peter saying, we preach this word, here it is. Peter wrote it down so that we could have it. Paul wrote it down so we could have it. God had it recorded so that we can have it. It wasn't passed on by memory from one to another. If I handed this note that Denise handed me and I handed it to Roger, okay, and I had it passed all the way around, and just was one note, okay, you saw it one time, you remembered it. Okay, I came back and asked Roger what he remembered it said. He could tell me generally. Could he remember every word? Probably not. It's just a small little note here, but you just go all the way around. And then, by the way, let's say that I handed it to Roger and said, okay, read that. Now, verbally pass that around and tell each one, follow it all the way. By the time he gets to Debbie up here, it's going to be totally different. But if you had this note and you pass it all the way around, by the time he gets to Debbie, what's it going to be? It's still going to be the same. God knows what He's doing. The evidence is just overwhelming, really, if you really stop and study. At least Trouble says the more often you have copies that agree with each other, especially if they emerge from different geographical areas. By the way, there are four major geographical areas from which our manuscripts have come. You have from Alexandria, Egypt. You have also from Rome. You have from Caesarea and Jerusalem. And you have these four major areas from which the Scriptures have been found and have come. And they're in agreement. Much, 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 much more than there are found discrepancies. And those discrepancies can be found and traced out, and we can know what the discrepancies are. Because as he goes on, he says, the more you can cross-check them to figure out what the original document was like. The only way they'd agree would be where they went back genealogically in a family tree that represents the descent of the manuscripts. And that'd be all the way back to the original manuscripts. And so there are ways in which we can verify and have all the confidence in the world that what we have is the Word of God. B.F. Westcott and F.J. Hort said, if comparative triviality such as changes of order, the insertion or omission of an article or with proper names and the like are set aside, the works, in our opinion, still subject to doubt, can hardly mount to more than a thousandth part of the whole New Testament. Like I said, I know of four passages that are legitimately questionable. But again, they don't teach anything that is not found elsewhere in the New Testament. Sir Frederick Kenyon says, no fundamental doctrine of Christian faith rests on a disputed reading. It cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance the text of the Bible is certain, especially is this the case with the New Testament. And we could go on and on and on about other evidence. And the point being, the truth is indestructible just as Jesus said that it was. My words will by no means pass away. The truth is everlasting, just like Peter said that it was. It will endure forever. And the truth is unalterable. Unalterable. Isaiah, John, Romans, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. The Word of God will not, cannot, never will be changed and altered from being the true. It is what it is. It is what it is. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away, God said. Now, take a little shift in direction here. We cannot change what the truth is, but we can choose to reject the truth and believe something else. When we believe something besides what the Word of God teaches, then we believe something other than the truth. And regardless of how sincere or regardless of how convinced we are of what we believe, if it's not what the Word of God teaches, then it's not the truth. Regardless of how much and how strongly we identify with that particular teaching or thought. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and this is just a small text out of a larger context that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, the distortion and the perversion that people were engaging in at that time in Roman culture. He says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth for the lie. The Apostle Paul also goes on and he tells how they suppress the truth. They try to hold it down. We live in a day and time in which people are doing exactly that. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They're trying to suppress the truth and hold it down. Why? Because they don't like it. They don't want it. They're not going to do it. And the reality is, this is nothing new, and why should we be surprised? This is a characteristic of humanity from the beginning. You think of Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Satan convinced her to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. In order to do that, he had to get her to reject the truth and receive the lie. And she did. She believed the lie. And thus she was expelled along with her husband because she gave him to eat, and he did eat, and they were both expelled from the garden, just as God said that they would. Satan had to get within Eve's mind that God really didn't know what he was saying. That God really isn't out for your best interest. That you really, you know, God did say, what? Eve knew what he said. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of this one you shall not eat, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan just added one word. Just one, you shall not surely die. Just one word. And how did that work out for Eve and Adam? Then you have Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. You have Abel who is serving God by faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Abel is offering a sacrifice by faith. Cain did not, and Cain was rejected. God said, if you did well, would you not be accepted? But Cain became angry because Abel was accepted by God. Why? Because Abel did what God said by faith. Cain did not. Cain became angry and he killed his brother. He rejected the truth and believed a lie. You know, when Noah preached, to humanity in Genesis chapter 6. They rejected it. Only 8 souls were saved in the ark. Them rejecting the truth of what Noah preached was their doom. They didn't believe it. Just because we believe something doesn't make it true. God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot. You know, Abraham prayed that there be 50 righteous people found. If there are 50 righteous people found in Sodom and Gomorrah, pleaded with God to spare it. He said he would. No 50, no 40, 30, 20, 10. There were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was spared, his wife and 2 daughters. His wife turned and looked back, even though God said, don't look back. See how important it is to believe the truth and obey the truth? Many people simply don't. They don't obey the truth. They don't believe the truth to obey it. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, the children of Israel on the borders of the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, here they are on the edge, ready to go in. God had delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. He had delivered them through the Red Sea, given them the law, and entered into a covenant with them. And now they have come, in just a matter of months, to the edge of the promised land. 12 men were sent in to spy out the land. And they saw the giants, and they saw the great walled cities. They also saw the fruit of the land. But what stuck out to them was the giants and walled cities. And as they came back, they gave an evil report to the people. Only Joshua and Caleb said, let us go in and take the land, for we're well able to take it. Well, the people listened to the 10. Listened to the 10 spies who said, we can't do this. God said they could. It was promised to them, but they rejected it by unbelief. And thus, because of that, that entire generation was not allowed to enter into the land of promise except for Joshua and Caleb. A failure to believe the truth doesn't change the truth. Jesus Christ, as he was brought before the people, after Pilate had had him scourged, he brings him back out again. Pilate's intention was to release Jesus, and surely the people would select Jesus to be released instead of Barabbas, but no. They wanted Jesus dead, and the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, had counseled together and had instructed and persuaded the people to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Jewish people rejected Jesus. Just like our Muslim friends reject Jesus. Just like our Jewish friends reject Jesus. No, many reject Jesus. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses reject Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. He's just an angel. He's an angel. He's not divine. He's not deity. He's an angel. Of course, the Muslims believe he was a prophet, although we really don't know what he said except from what Muhammad memorized and what he told somebody else and what they told somebody else and what they remembered Muhammad said. That's all they really believe about Jesus, to be honest with you. They don't believe what the scriptures say about Jesus. Of course, atheists and Buddhists do not believe in Jesus, but Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. No man can change the truth. It is what it is. If Jesus is in fact the Son of God, if he is in fact the Christ, our prophet and priest and king, if he is truly that, then that's what we need to believe, isn't it? Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what has God revealed to us? And quickly, I want to just point out some things that are very important for us to realize and understand. That the Word of God says, are we guilty of trying to change it and pervert it? The way of salvation is really simple from the standpoint of what is revealed in the Scripture as far as what we must do. Now, yes, there are more complex issues and the need to dig deeper and grow spiritually and all of that. But listen, you can teach someone what they must do to be saved in just a few minutes. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth. And you need to believe that. You know, Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved by grace through faith. And where does that faith come from? That faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has revealed that He loves us, and thus He sent Jesus, His Son, into the world. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe. And you must believe enough to do what He says. James 2, verses 14 through 26 makes the point, faith without works is dead. Faith that does not obey, does not submit to God, is dead. It's useless. It's worthless. So a faith that yields and submits to God, that is developed by our hearing the Word of God, is the means through which we are saved by the grace of God. That's clearly expressed in the Scripture with anyone who is willing to listen to what God says. Faith that confesses with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Acts 8 and verse 37, by the way, this is one of those questionable passages right here. Acts 8 and verse 37, where the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe actually this is certainly the truth. I know he said it. I know that he confessed it because Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that we're to confess that Jesus is Lord, that confess that he's been raised from the dead. And we must repent and be baptized. Faith that moves one to repent and be baptized. Mark 16, 16. Listen, Jesus said he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. A Church of Christ preacher didn't come up with that. Jesus said it. Jesus also instructed his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the apostles did, Acts 2 and verses 37 and 38. Peter and the rest of the apostles were asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? After they'd been convinced that they had crucified the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, whom God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted and he testified, saying to his people, be saved from this untoward or crooked generation. And then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them 3,000 souls that day. Listen, faith moved them to repent and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 through 6, to be buried with Christ in baptism, where the circumcision of Christ takes place, where your sins are cut away by God Himself. And you're saved, just as Noah and 8 souls were saved through water, we are saved in baptism, just as baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way of salvation, the Bible very clearly spells it out. But there are some who teach differently. In fact, this quote from Edward T. Hiscock, his standard manual for Baptist churches, says the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, talking about in the New Testament times. and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it's different. When did it change? When did God's word change? It didn't. The way to heaven, the way is narrow and difficult. And only few will find it, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 13. But many will find the way to hell. Many will go in that way, because that's the easy way. He who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus made that point to his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 22. The Hebrew writer and other inspired writers made the same point. He who endures to the end will be saved. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We who have been saved by faith are warned of the danger of falling away. So we must stay on the path. We must stay on the road. And we must be faithful to the Lord and continue to grow and increase in our service to God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 indicate the dire strait of one who goes back to the world and is overcome and entangled once again with the things of the world. Things that he had been delivered from. It is possible for him to be entangled again. And the Apostle Peter, the inspired writer, said, it is worse for him than it would have been for him never to have known the way of righteousness, and after having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to him. He had escaped, but now he's entangled again. The way to heaven, we must be on guard, and we must be faithful to the Lord. The Word of God has not changed, even though some teach differently. A quote again, Sam Moore said, we take the position that Christian sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, his attitude toward other people have nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the sins a Christian may commit, from idolatry to murder, would not put his soul in any danger. That is what once saved, always saved preachers tell you. That's what they believe. I thought the church was different from the world. I thought a Christian was different. I thought they became different when they were saved and they were to continue to live a holy life. We can't change the Word of God. Some believe that all good people will go to heaven. What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Wasn't he a good person? God said he was. God said he gave generously alms to the poor. He was a good person, but he still needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he could be saved from his sins and be added to the body of Christ. And we could go on and on and on talking about that. Morality is many people say, morality is relative to time and circumstances. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen, regardless of what Sam Morris says, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, murderers, and then also what about those who are envious and covetous, and etc. All these sins will keep you out of heaven. If you're a practitioner of one of these sins, you will not go to heaven. And that hasn't changed. Homosexuality isn't suddenly acceptable by God. If it was wrong in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11, it's wrong today. God's word hasn't changed. God's word doesn't change. Same is true with adultery and murder. Fornication. Covetousness. One church is as good as another. My friend Jesus built his church, the universal body of believers, all who are added to him in his body. That's the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the church you and I and all must be a member of. We must be in that body of which Paul and Peter and James and John and etc., Barnabas and others we read about in the New Testament. I don't have to be a member of any church, someone may say. But you know, you have the Apostle Paul seeking to join himself with the brethren in Jerusalem. He was rejected. Thanks to Barnabas, he was eventually accepted. And he went in and out. He worked with the brethren there. We see that throughout the New Testament, the local body of believers in different places, they came together and they worshiped and they served God. Why? Because we need each other and we're different. And we're instructed in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25 to encourage one another to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another. And we see throughout the New Testament the example, example after example of brethren coming together and the need for them to be together and work and worship together. Someone says, well, as long as my worship and work is sincere, Jesus said our worship must be in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship Him. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, well, we must be sincere. Sure, you must be sincere. But you also must do it in accordance with the spiritual nature of the new covenant and what is revealed within that covenant. And that would also include the truth of God's instructions for us to follow. And whatever we do in word or deed must be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:17. Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we, if we or an angel from heaven, for example, Muhammad or Joseph Smith, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. My friend, the truth is indestructible. The truth is what God's Word says. It's everlasting. It will never pass away. It is unalterable. You know what? If you take all the translations in the world and that are not according to the Scripture, according to the truth, let's say that we wrote, well, the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith says it's from God. Joseph Smith says it's the truth. Joseph Smith says that our Bible has been corrupted. Really? Well, does that make the Book of Mormon the truth? Absolutely not. The Word of God is unalterable and is preserved. We may have to do a little digging to find it. We may have to do some study and research to access it. But it's there. Have you obeyed the truth? That's the real question. Have you obeyed the truth? Have you been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever? 1 Peter 1:23. Seeing you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit, and seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, the Word of God, have you done that? Have you, as Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you? Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That form of doctrine is mentioned in verses 3 through 6 of Romans chapter 6. You've been buried with Him in baptism, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. There's the picture. There's the form that is to be obeyed. Have you obeyed that form? Have you, as Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you, as John 8 and verse 32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Do you know the truth? Have you obeyed the truth? Are you looking for the truth? Can we help you dig a little further, dig a little deeper? If you're searching, you've come to the right place. If you're looking for the Word of God, that's what we preach, that's what we stand upon, and that's what we're looking to understand and know and follow. Maybe you're here and you've fallen away from the truth. Why not turn around, turn back to the Lord? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Anything we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand?